May I ask you a question? And I think it's a serious question. I hope you'll count it serious or treat it seriously as we consider it this morning. How do you rate today as a servant of God? I want you to take inventory. I want you to take insight into your own life. I want you to be honest enough with God and with your own heart to face up to what are you this morning in God's service. How do you rate as a servant of God? Or as a steward, if you want to put it that way, because it's used both ways. If you would turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew, I want to begin reading with the 44th verse, these very familiar words. And we shall have to go right along and get along without too much delay on these things, else we'll run out like we did with our Sunday school lesson. We won't have time. Beginning with verse 44, I hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and this is the great chapter, you understand, where he's discussing his return and things having to do therewith. Verse 44, he said, "Watch therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Now over in Luke 12:42, in speaking along this same line and using almost these same words, uses the word steward. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? Now, in relation to this scripture, which I have read, let me say this, whether you agree to it or not, it is my position very definitely, that the servant is here mentioned in a sense as not just simply being a Christian or a believer, but a servant. I think both the believer and the unbeliever are included in this, because I think that we could substantiate the fact from the Word of God that by virtue of the sovereignty of God, he is sovereign creator, maker, and ruler of all things, and the lives of all are in his hand, that he has a perfect sovereign right to claim that all men shall be his servants. Now, they're not all his servants, because he speaks here of an evil one. I mean, they don't all obey him, and they don't all follow him. They certainly, all men don't believe on him, on Christ. And there are many who are not watching for him. And there are some who are going to be cut off and cast into their lot with the hypocrites and so on when he comes. And I think I could point it out to you here if time permitted it and it was necessary that we see not only his coming after his own, but his but both aspects of his coming. Now, it is the duty, it is the bound duty of every person, every man and woman and boy and girl to be a servant of God. God has a perfect sovereign right to claim that and demand that. But you know, people disobey God, and people rebel against God, and people turn away from God and refuse to do the thing that God tells them to do. Now, I think here we see the picture of a slave man and a sinner. I think here, as Jesus talks to his people about his return, and he is urging them to watch, and then he goes on and he urges them to be good, faithful servants and not be like this evil servant or this evil man over here who should be on in Christ and in the will of God and on the job for the Lord. He sort of laughs off the idea that his Lord is going to be back anytime soon, that Jesus is coming again, and he goes on and eats and drinks with the drunkard. And the Lord of that servant comes at a time he's not looking for him, and he cuts him off. He points him his fortune with the hypocrites. The one reason I know he's not saved is because the Word of God said, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. In the biblical sense, the hypocrite is going to hell. He may be a member of the church. He may be a professor of faith in Christ. He may claim that he's one of the elders, or he may claim that he's among the saints of God. But if he's a hypocrite, he's a liar. He's false. He's claiming to be saved when he's not saved. And God said that this man would be appointed his portion with the hypocrites. The hypocrites would be in hell, and I know that nobody that's saved is going to be cast out after saved and cast down to hell. All right. Now I want to offer you two or three things to think about, along with some remarks as we go along. Let's think of these faithful servants, our stewards. As I have just stated, every believer is a servant and a steward of God. Now, we're turning our thoughts mainly to the believing, true, faithful servant, or the one that's saved. I'll say the saved person, who in every sense of the word has surrendered unto the Lord as to become a servant of God and a follower of the Lord, to follow Jesus. I heard a Negro choir singing this morning. They were singing a song I liked pretty good. It said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I thought, my, if we could just all come to that place and that commitment of our lives and ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? All right. Proverbs 26 said, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Now, the point of the whole situation in all of these scriptures and all of this study and all of this thought is that of faithfulness unto God. Faithfulness to the call and the claim of God upon our lives. Faithfulness to the responsibility put upon us. Because there is no Christian virtue that stands out with any a greater importance than that of faithfulness. Oh, give me 10 faithful people rather than 10,000 people who cannot be counted on to serve God and who will leave the battle when the battle grows hot and leave you to die alone. Give me 10 men who know how to pray. Give me 10 people who are there rain or shine, cold or hot, or snow or whatever the weather may be, who fill their places with faithfulness and stand up for God where God has placed them and know no compromise. Brother, that's what God wants, and that's what God will use. Don't you forget that. Now, God will use the faithful people. Every church that's ever been built in this land that's worthwhile, that's of God, has been built and maintained and sustained and carried on, humanly speaking, by the faithful. Not by those who run around to all the hot spots and places of amusement and fun and frolic over the world, you know, when men are dying, going to hell with every tick of the clock. And so it is faithfulness God wants. 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He didn't say that a man had to be found perfect. Nowhere. Because over there where God said in one of the Gospels, be ye perfect as I am perfect, said the Lord, it has the thought of maturity and not sinlessness in the flesh. And so he is not calling here for perfection in the flesh, because there is no such thing. He is not calling here for outstanding valor before the world, for the world to applaud and praise, like the matador that is in the bull ring, you know, with the little carpet that he holds in his hand, or flag, and waves to infuriate the angry bull and make him charge again and again and again. And the crowd roars their approval yonder from the upper decks and around the great arena as they praise him who has such courage and bravery. No, God's not asking you to be like that. God's not demanding of you that you be a man of special talent. That you have be able to just do more and bigger and better things than anybody else. He does give to people different talents. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there's a parable which speaks about the householder that went away, and he distributed talents unto his three servants, 5 and 2 and 1. The man that had 5 gained 5. The man that had 2 gained 2, and he gave them the same reward. That is, because they were equally faithful. And the man that had 1 went and hid it away and gave it back to him, just like he had it, just like he gave it to him. And over in the 19th chapter of Luke, where he tells us the parable of the pan. He gave to his servants in a different way there. He gave them the same. One of them gained so much, and God rewarded him according to what he gained. Another one didn't gain all so much, and God rewarded him less than he did the other. And another digged in the earth and hid his pound the Lord had given him, and said, here it is. I haven't done anything with it. I just was afraid that you wouldn't like what I do with it, and so I just brought it back to you. And the Lord said, take him away. Take it away from him and give it to him that hath these many more that he gave. What I'm saying to you is that when God gives us the same opportunity, he expects us to make the most of that opportunity. And the man who does make the most of it will get the greatest reward. But if God gives us different opportunities and different abilities and different capabilities, and each one of us do the best we can possibly do with what we have, if it's little or much, and brother, we're just as big as the other man, we've done just as much as the other man's done. And so, all through the Scripture, we see these things. God is asking for faithfulness. God demands faithfulness. God demands that his followers shall be faithful to his commandments and to his word and follow him where he leads. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And brother, if you can't be faithful, why, you're not worth anything. That's just all there is to it. You're not worth anything. If you're not a faithful church member this morning, you're just not much of a church member. I'll tell you that. If you're not a faithful Christian this morning, then you're just saved, maybe by yet so as before, and that's all of it. You don't have any works. The thing that God wants is faithfulness, and what it takes to build churches, what it takes to send missionaries, what it takes to lift up preachers and encourage pastors, what it takes to fill empty pews, what it takes to make an impact upon the community where you are, is faithfulness. The faithful people are the ones that do it. If this church has any influence, it's because of the faithful of the church. All right. We'll go on a little further. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, the young preacher here. This is addressed to him. It says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. What kind of men? The old brother so-and-so, he's got a college education. Brother, he may be the puniest member you have, too. And brother so-and-so down yonder, he's got lots of money. Yet he may keep all of it stuck away in the bank, drawing him in or making him richer. And he may be the stingiest man in the church. Usually I found that so. I don't, not always, but that's often true. Because in nearly 51 years of in the ministry, I have found that the people, as a rule, who do more in accordance with their ability to serve God are the people who don't have much. My brother, can I forget a poor old about 76-year-old lady. I baptized her when she was in her 70s, and when we built a church and her husband was an infidel and wouldn't even take her to church, she walked to church winter and summer 3.5 miles from the country. And when we sent in to build a church building, she didn't have any money. You know how she got something to give on it? She went out and dug mayapple roots and sold them and got a little money to give on church. And I'll never forget her, but I'll forget, brother, across the years, and I'll forget a lot of those that had plenty, you know, and didn't do anything. And so the Word of God, spoken through Paul here in 2 Timothy 2:2, says, and the thing which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, how we need faithful men in the church. And that goes for women as well, you understand. But the term man is oftentimes used in a general or generical sense, generic sense, and has to do with mankind. Because Paul himself refers to various women and calls them by name who were helpers with him in the gospel. He didn't mean they were preachers. He meant they helped him and they made it easy on him to preach the gospel, and they helped him maybe to pay the expenses, and they kept him in their homes and so on and on. All right. There are two things. Two things of such importance. I could not begin give them to you and go through the Bible and study them with you in this one little period of time. The first and most important thing in any person's life is faith in Christ. I read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews where he said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And so the most important thing that will ever take place in your life, if it hasn't already, will be the time and the place and the moment when you bow your soul before the presence of God in true repentance toward God and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the most important thing. Well, you say, I've done that. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful to go to heaven. You know, heaven, I love to think about it. And when I think about heaven, you know, I think about the old Negro spirituals and everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. A lot of people talk about it and not going to be there. Because they've never been born again. They've never repented of their sin. They've never changed their way in repentance toward God. They've never turned from the old life. They've never put their trust in Jesus Christ and cast themselves upon the mercy of God. And therefore, They're not going there. But faith in Jesus Christ is the important thing. Oh, listen to me, if you're lost this morning, if there's a man or a woman or boy or girl, I don't care if you're a member of Seven Springs Baptist Church or some other church, if you can't say, I know that I've passed from death into life. I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again. And in the name of Jesus, do something about it now. Do something about it now. Even right this moment, you can accept Christ in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. The first thing in life is faith in Christ. The second thing is faithfulness to Christ. And those two things will make a full and rich and complete and happy life, I'll tell you that. Because if you have faith in Christ unto salvation, and then you're not faithful in your duty to and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be happy like you ought to. Or you can say, thank God I'm not going to have to go to hell, but brother, there's a lot more in it than that. Because the Lord spoke of an abundant life and so on. There is no greater Christian virtue than faithfulness. I like to think about when old Nehemiah came up, you know, into Jerusalem. He came back over from the land of captivity. He rebuilt the walls. He got the people together, the scattered remnant, and they did this great work in the face of opposition. And I read in the 7th chapter, verse 2, said that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I put him in this responsible place because he was faithful. Are you a faithful man or a faithful woman? Are you a faithful officer or a faithful Sunday school teacher in this church this morning? It's between you and God, I'll tell you that, but it's a serious thing. Am I a faithful preacher, faithful to the Word of God? It's a serious thing because each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. So much for that. We pass on to the second thing. And that is that of faithful and wise servants as they are characterized in the Bible. And I said a while ago, some of the things are not necessarily. They're not necessarily perfect in the flesh. They're not necessarily the wealthiest people in the community. They're not necessarily the best known and adored and lauded and praised of all peoples of the land. They may be in an obscure corner of life and without recognition and unknown to the world. But they're faithful to God. Now let's see some of the characteristics or some of the things that do characterize faithful and wise servants. In the first place, they're good church members. I'll come back to that in a moment. And faithfulness is the mark of a good church member. You can just put that down. Faithfulness is the mark of a good church member. If you're not faithful, you're not a good one. All right, number one, they are faithful to God, the first claim in life. I've heard people say, well, I guess I owe it to the pastor to go out and hear him preach today. No, you don't owe it to the pastor. You don't owe the pastor anything. Brother, you owe me nothing this morning. But I'll tell you somebody you do owe this morning. You owe everything you are and everything you have and everything you ever will have to the one who shed his blood on Calvary to save your poor worthless soul. That is worthless without him. And so the first thing in this matter of being a faithful and wise servant of God is to be faithful to God. If none of you ever come to church and I stand here each Sunday morning facing a group of empty pews, it will not cut any figure in my relation to God, not a thing in the world. I'll go to him just as quick and just as fast and just as happily. I'll be just as happy when I get there as if all of you fill this house. But the thing is, your duty is not to me as a pastor. I don't want you to think of your coming to church and think of your bringing your tithe and think of this, that, and the other and say, well, we've got to pay the preacher. No, you don't pay me. You don't pay me anything. You never have and you never will. Why? Because it's God's purpose that his servant shall be paid from the tithe. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, and the tithe is not yours. That's not yours ever. And so I'm paid, mainly, I'm sure. I know it's true here, out of God's money, not yours. So God's taking care of me. He's going to take care of me. If you don't put a dime in, God will take care of me. And so your faithfulness is not to be to old Brother Hall, who's been with us 35 years. Brother, listen, you don't owe me a thing in the world, but you owe God everything. Because you wouldn't be here this morning if it were not for the fact that God loves you and preserved you and watched over you. I must rush on. Not only are faithful servants of God characterized by the fact that they are faithful to God, whose claim in life is first, but they are faithful to one another. When we fail in our duty, we are unfaithful to our fellow Christians. You cannot fail God and be faithful to the church. You can't fail God and be faithful to your fellow Christian. I cannot fail God as a preacher and be faithful to my fellow preachers. Brother, I try to pray for them. I can't call all of them by name. There's too many of them. But I can think of some of them. Some of them write me from other churches and from other cities and from churches far, far bigger than I preach to, and to thousands of people. And they will close their letter by saying, remember me when you talk to God. Remember me when you pray. And I try to pray for my brethren. God bless them, because they need it. And I hope somebody is praying for me. All right. The third thing that characterizes faithful servants to the Lord, they are faithful to the Bible. That's the reason that a lot of you are not faithful. Now, listen to me. I'm not going to make any pause in what I say. Some of you are not faithful because you haven't brought a Bible with you to church in 50 years, if you've lived that long. You haven't brought a Bible with you to church in the 35 years I've been pastor here. There's hardly a Sunday passes when I count the number of Bibles in a class, but that the number of Bibles falls below half the number of the people in the class. And I usually speak something about it, and yet you don't do anything about it. That's the reason, and that's because you're not faithful to the Bible, see? If you're faithful to the Bible, you'd have it with you. And usually, when I go out, brother, listen, when I go out to, whether I'm going to church or going uptown or going somewhere else, and I don't want to carry the large Bible with me, I have a Bible about that big that I can stick in my coat pocket. I like to have a Bible with me and on my person wherever I go. Why? I may run into a wreck down the highway there where some man lies dying, and he may not be saved. He may need to know how to be saved. Oh, brother, you ought to be faithful to the Word of God. And to be a faithful Christian, you've got to be faithful to the Bible. And when the Bible says this is wrong, leave it off. Stay away from it. And when the Bible says do this, go do it. The best you know how. That's faithfulness. All right. In the fourth place, to be a faithful servant of God is to be faithful to our generation. We're living in the worst, in a generation, well, I'll not say the worst, but we're living in a generation that sees some of the worst conditions, which sees conditions that are probably worse than since the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in days of drunkenness, of adverse sexuality and perverse sexuality. We're living in a generation of dope addicts. We're living in a generation of drunkards and beer drinkers. We're living in a generation of people who do not respect and revere the marriage vows or the institution of marriage. We're living in a time we could go on and speak of the things you know and see every day around you. And when you're not faithful to God, you're not faithful to that generation. You owe them that. These things, my friend, you owe this morning. You say, well, I pay my debts. If you are not living up to these things, then I am saying to you, you are dishonest. Because you're not paying your debts. You owe something to God. You owe everything to God. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, he didn't do it for pay. It was free, without money and without price. And yet, I owe to God all that I am and all that I have. I owe to the people around me these things. I owe what it takes to make a good, faithful Christian and church member to the people in my community. All right. Another thing. A good, faithful Christian or servant of God, a faithful servant of God, is faithful to the church. The church is Christ's body. How can anybody be unfaithful or be faithful to Christ and not be faithful to the body of Christ? The church is his body. Jesus Christ led the church and gave himself for it. And I say to you this morning that if you're not faithful as a Christian to your church at Seven Springs, then you're not a faithful Christian. You owe this church something. Yes, you do. Have you paid it? Are you paying it? You owe your faithfulness, your prayers. Every member owes his church something. We owe moral and spiritual support to her doctrines, because the doctrines of the Word of God are preached every Sunday from behind this pulpit. And this church stands upon the church covenant and the doctrines of the faith of Baptist people and from the Word of God. And if you don't live by them, then you're not faithful to them, to the church, and you're not a faithful servant of God. And so we must be faithful to our church to be faithful to the Lord. Moral and spiritual support to her doctrines, faithfulness to attend her services. Now, you may not come, but I'm telling you, and I'll tell you again and again and again, you owe it to God and you owe it to this church to be here when the time of service comes and the doors of the church opens for service. You owe it to God. You owe it to the church. You owe it to your fellow man. You owe it to your community. You owe it to your children. You know that's right. And so let's sit up and take it. We owe more than that. We owe prayer for her success and well-being. Do you pray for your church? We owe prayer for the success of the church and the well-being of the church. If I could get every Christian member of the Seven Spring Baptist Church to go somewhere every day and pray for me as a pastor, my, what I would be able to do. If I could get all of our people to go on their faces before God and pray for the church would have a revival and shake this community. Sinners would come and be saved. We owe more than that. We owe the church cooperation in carrying out her program. You owe the church cooperation in carrying out the program of the church. A mission program or whatever we're trying to do for the glory of God, you owe it to the church to cooperate and help. All right. You owe the church support with your tithes and offerings. And if you're not a tither this morning, I'm not going to tell you what you are from me, but I'm going to tell you what God calls you. He says you're a robber. You've robbed God. And so he accuses his people of robbing him. They said, why, where did we rob you? We haven't done anything like that. He said, in tithes and offerings. You who, and I thank God most of our people, I'm sure, do tithe, and they're generous in their offerings, and that's the only way we've been able to build a church and buy the things and pay for the things that have been bought and paid for and do the things that we've been able to do in a little country church with a little handful of people down here is because of the honesty of those people with their money toward God and in giving to the Lord that which belongs to Him. We are to support our church with our tithes and offerings. We owe more than that. We owe respect for her authority. And that means that when the church speaks, and you say, how does the church speak? By vote. What is a democracy? It is a government of the people and by the people and for the people and so on. So said Abraham Lincoln. And so, my brother, do you know that the most perfect and pure democracy there is or has ever been is the government of a New Testament Baptist church. The church speaks by voice, by vote, and the majority rules. And I've, in all the years of my ministry, I have demanded that of every church I've ever pastored. That as long as I pastor that church, when the majority speaks and says this is so, it's going to be like that. And so we could go on and on with these things, but our time is practically gone. The third thing about being a faithful servant unto God I want to speak to you about is the appeals thereto. There are certain things that appeal to us, that plead with us, that beg of us, that cry out to us to be faithful church members and faithful Christians and faithful servants of God. All right, let's see as some of the things that make an appeal to us to be faithful more than a lot of us maybe have been. There is the appeal of our salvation. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved this morning? Then I say to you, the very fact of your salvation ought to appeal to your heart to be faithful to Him who paid the sin debt for you on Calvary's cross. When the blood of His life ran down and dripped upon the ground, and He was in the sufferings and agony of that awful, ignominious death that you might be saved. He became our substitute. He suffered for us that we might live and rejoice with Him. And the fact that I'm saved appeals to me, or ought to appeal to me, to be faithful. Don't you think it ought to? Not only so, but our hope in the resurrection. Do you expect to be present when the saints go marching in? My, I do. I look forward to that. I dream of that. I rejoice in the thought of that. When the saints go marching in, when the graves give up the beloved dead who died in Christ, when new bodies like in His own glorious body are raised from the tomb, and the ones of us maybe who are living on earth are changed in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, we're caught up together with them to meet the Lord there. And we're people. Listen, we're not spirits. We're not ghosts. were people. Jesus stood before his disciples in his resurrection body, and he said, see me, touch me, see that I'm not a spirit. They said, he's a spirit. And he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see me have. Brother, we're going to be people. And the very fact that I have hope of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus with the saints of God through Jesus Christ one day ought to make me want to be faithful to the Lord. And then there is the appeal of the opportunity that God gives to us to serve Him. He opens the doors for us to enter. He gives us the places to go. He points with the index finger direction and shows us where the Ethiopian eunuch is down there on the road of the desert land. And we could go on and on speaking of these things. There is the appeal of these perilous times. I wish you'd read 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that in the last days, perilous times should come. And he writes the picture, draws the picture of 1979. There's the appeal of the dire need of a strong church. This community needs a strong, outstanding Bible church. And Brother Don, I can go up and down the West Coast all the way to Oregon and Seattle, Washington, and I have numbers of times and gone through town after town and over the Cascades and into little towns by the hundreds where there is no testimony of the truth. And we get terribly excited, and I do, certainly, about foreign missions and believe in it. But we, in our excitement about those things, we forget about people around us. How there need to be 10,000 churches that stand on the Word of God up and down the West Coast of the United States. There is the appeal, as I said, of our opportunities. And then listen to this, the appeal of our children, our little children that play around our firesides and around our feet. Oh, they may not say much about it. Sometimes one of them will say, Mommy or Daddy, let's go to Sunday school. I'd like to go to Sunday school. The other boys and girls are going to Sunday school. But too often, Mommy and Daddy are too wrapped up in the things of the world to care whether they go to Sunday school or not. But the appeal of our children ought to break our hearts and make us lay down everything else. And then we can go on with the sacredness of our responsibility. It's a sacred thing. Brother, we're not here to play. We're not here to laugh. We're not here to joke. We're not here to have a big time and frolic and have fun. I'll tell you, this is a deadly serious thing we're talking about this morning, serving the Lord. And then last of all, and I've got to quit, is the appeal of Calvary. Ah, brother, when I look to Calvary and I see the blood stains of Jesus there and I hear the heart cry of Jesus from the midnight darkness, it breaks my heart. I say I owe it all to Him. And some poet wrote it in this song. I heard it first in Detroit 40-odd years ago, and I was in a great meeting in Detroit, Michigan. And a quartet sang this hymn. And I wrote down, I used to have a book with it, I don't have it anymore, but you may know the song. Well, here are two of the verses. But when this life of labor is ended and the reward of the race you have done, oh, take the sweet rest prepared for the faithful, will be his blessed and final, well done. But if you try and fail in your trying, hands sore and scarred from the work you've begun, take up your cross, run quickly to meet him. He'll understand and say, well done. He'll do that if you do the best that you can do with what he gives you to work with. Be faithful to the Lord. Are you a faithful servant of God this morning? Let us bow our heads to pray.